We are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 14. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 23 of the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, 14 through 23. I'll read God's word, and I invite you to follow silently in your Bibles. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house, he left the people, his disciples. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'Whatever comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" So far, God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are before a very important teaching that we all need to understand. And we pray, O Lord, that you give us the understanding of this deep teaching of Scripture, teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can only achieve understanding through the Holy Spirit. And we pray that your Holy Spirit work in our own heart to understand, O Lord, the ways of the heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a very important passage for us. It has many implications. It has ceremonial implications. It has spiritual, religious implications. It has social implications. It has political implications. Because Jesus, in talking about the heart, is getting to the heart of the question. Forgive me here for the little So, what is Jesus talking about? This passage is actually a continuation of a previous conversation, an interaction that started at the beginning of chapter 7. And this is a conversation that happens because of the confrontation that starts on chapter 7. At this point in Jesus' ministry, we said he had kind of reached the top, the peak. He's famous. People are coming from all over. And his preaching is starting to bother people from Jerusalem, the nobles of among the Jews. They sent a committee to go investigate Jesus. And from this point on, we told you, this confrontation with the religious leaders will be stronger until chapter 11, when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem to die. So what we saw in the Gospel of Mark is Jesus starting his ministry, building up his ministry, up to the point that he's famous. He's acknowledged, not only by his preaching, but by his deeds, by the wonderful miracles that he performs. And now he is moving closer and closer to the cross. And that's what the Gospel of Mark is giving us, this scenery, the scenario that will lead us, the context that will lead us to his dying on the cross. And it has a lot to do with a confrontation with the religious leaders and the kind of religion that they practiced in those days. So this committee that comes from Jerusalem is there to investigate, and they look at Jesus' disciples and they find something that they believe it's a flaw. They say Jesus' disciples don't eat without washing hands. And this washing hands is not washing hands from dirt or dust. It's not physical any uncleanliness, but it's spiritual uncleanliness. They came from the market and they sat and ate, and the Pharisee said, well, that's not our tradition. That's not the tradition of the elders. That's the name that they use, meaning the tradition of our people, the religious tradition. Because you might have touched in the market someone or some food that was spiritually defiled, meaning someone that was unclean, meaning someone that was unacceptable to God. So if something they consider spiritually unacceptable to God and you touched it, you made yourself clean. You made yourself unclean, I'm sorry. And then you couldn't, therefore, go into worship, take part in any ceremony, and in their belief, the food that you touched with your unclean hand, because you touched someone or something that was unclean, will become a defiled food. And as you eat it, you defile your interior. So Jesus points out this practice as hypocrisy. He tells that this is hypocrisy. He confronts them. He condemns the tradition of man. Again, the tradition of man is their theology. The tradition of man is their interpretation of the law of Moses. Remember that Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. And Jesus couldn't go against the law of Moses. He had to fulfill himself. And he is fulfilling it and confronting the tradition of man. Although we're going to see in our passage that he will start to abolish things in Moses' law, as he did. However, the problem that he points out with the tradition of man is that they are replacing God's commandment. And more importantly, they are making the Word of God void. They're making the Word of God meaningless. They're making their religion only a religion of man. So after this confrontation, then, and because of that confrontation, because of this discussion, if I eat something impure, do I make myself impure? Jesus then, verse 14 says, he called the people to him. And now he's going to teach something. That's not a debate anymore. Now he's not debating with the Pharisees. And in light of the debate that he had with the Pharisees and the condemnation of the tradition of the elders, he's going to teach something. And what we're going to see here basically has three parts. It is the principle. It is the meaning in relation to the old. And the meaning in relation to the new. So the principle, the meaning in relation to the old, the meaning in relation to the new. So what is the principle that Jesus is teaching them? He says, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." And verse 15 is the principle. He says, "There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him." So this principle is going directly against the tradition of man. So Jesus is saying they are wrong when they say that by eating some food that might have touched something that was not pure, you are defiling your body. So Jesus is telling that they are wrong, that this is a wrong principle. The Jewish religious practice and the Jewish understanding was that your heart was inclined to evil, but not in itself all evil. And the Jewish believed that evil was more outside you and that you should be aware of it. And that through the physical contact with evil, you could become yourself evil. So the Jewish believed on the inclination of the heart to sin, but in the very practical way, they believed in a kind of moral neutrality, meaning that you're not really evil, you do evil things. And by doing evil things, then you accumulate evil for yourself. So their religion consisted of a series of traditions and ceremonies which were designed to avoid the evil from the outside to defile their inside. So where the problem lies to the Jews and to the Jewish religion, the problem lies on the outside, the environment. The problem lies in society. The problem lies on the outside. And you should, in your struggle for holiness, for living a life that pleases the Lord, you should avoid, as most as you can, a contact with impure things from the world. You should live a life of isolation to what is defiled from the outside. And if you do that, you are living a life that pleases the Lord. So if you do that, you live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. But Jesus is confronting that and he's saying, look, your rules, your traditions, the tradition of the elders is wrong. They got it wrong. Nothing from outside that by going into him can defile him. Meaning, you cannot become spiritually defiled by physical things. If you touch something that you consider that is defiled, you cannot make yourself defiled. What is the meaning of this? Well, this was so shocking that then later when the crowds go away, the disciples come to Jesus, verses 17 to 19. The meaning in relation to the old practices, to the understanding. The disciples then come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we want to know more about this thing. They know that this is a seminal moment. This is a fundamental moment. This is a moment that Jesus is breaking from the traditions of men, from the understanding of the Jewish law. They understand that Jesus is setting apart from the old Jewish traditions. And they are puzzled. They don't understand. They're saying, Jesus, what's going on here? We would like you. And look what they say. They say, explain to us about this parable. Jesus didn't tell them a parable. It was not a parable. It was a principle. You cannot be defiled by food. Food doesn't make you unholy. It was not a parable at all. And what? How does Jesus respond first? He says, then are you without understanding? He says, you didn't get it, did you? And they really didn't. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. And that's how we are. When you're brought up in a certain context, in a culture, and you live that culture, and you're taught something from your childhood, and you grew up with that thinking, it's difficult for you to think that that is wrong. The breakthrough of understanding that you were taught something since you were born, some wrong stuff, it's difficult. And this is this moment. This is this moment that Jesus is setting him apart from all the Jewish and the Jewish religion and the Jewish conceptions. And this is so important that he's going to himself declare a new law. So he tells his disciples in relation to the old, the meaning to the old. He says, verse 18, do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? What is this? The statement of the principle again. It's saying, look, what goes from outside cannot defile your inside. Jesus is hinting at something here that he's going to say later. But he's saying, pay attention. Pretty much is like, read my lips. What comes from outside cannot defile your inside. God will not reject you by the kind of food that you eat, by the kind of clothes that you wear. It's not the outside, the external things that make one unacceptable to God, that will contaminate your heart, that will maculate your heart, or your body, or your person. It is not the outside. It is not the outside. There was a famous phrase, I think, attributed to President Reagan, that he says, it's the economy. Right? And he said something else in continuation. And Jesus, in religious terms, is saying, it's not the outside. And this is very, very, very important for us to understand. It is very important for us to understand. It is not the outside. He says, verse 19, since it enters not in his heart, but in his stomach and is expelled. Now, the Jewish conception is that the heart is indeed the center of your being. Actually, they thought like your heart, your bowels, like your gut, kind of, which is your heart. So sometimes what is translated by heart in our Bibles is not really heart. The expression is gut. When we come now to the New Testament, the gut has lost a little bit of privilege and the heart has become more because of the Greek influence as the inner organ that controls your being. So the inner organ, the spiritual organ that controls you, starts to become the heart. The heart becomes more fundamental. They had more knowledge of anatomy by this time. They had an understanding that if you strike the heart, a person dies. And the heart starts to become more central. And then it's attributed to the heart, the centrality of your inner life, of your being. So when Jesus is telling this, he's telling, look, when you eat a defiled food, does it come in contact with your heart? No. What Jesus is telling us is he has a notion of anatomy. 2,000 years ago, they had some notion in contact of anatomy. How the body works. And he's describing when you eat, it goes into your stomach, into your intestines, and is excreted. So it's a concept of anatomy. And now Jesus is using a parable. This is a parable, by the way, as they were requesting or saying one. So look, when you eat a food that is defiled, where does it go? Oh, it goes to the stomach, to the intestines, and is expelled. Does it touch the heart? It doesn't touch the heart, so it didn't maculate the heart. You got it? What Jesus is doing here is using perhaps something that is called the absurd argument. It was a form of discussion. It's when someone says something that is quite stupid, you just double that down to show how idiotic it sounds. Jesus is telling, look, if the problem is the heart is the center, the food is defiled, it never touches the heart. Why? Because the problem here is touch. Isn't it touch? So, there is a Gentile who ate pig in the market. And you went to the market. You bumped into this Gentile. You didn't want to, but you bumped into him. Involuntary. It was an involuntary act. By touching that Gentile that ate pig that was spiritually impure, by this simple bump, you made yourself impure. That's what the Jews believed, by touch. So now, when you come with that defiled hand and you touch the food, what happened to your food? Now you passed this spiritual virus, this spiritual bacteria, into your food. And then when you ate, by the touch, you brought to your soul because you came. So it's always by touch. It's a physical thing. And Jesus is using their argument and saying, does it ever touch the heart? And again, they had a knowledge of anatomy enough to say, no, it doesn't touch the heart. It touched the stomach, and then it's excreted. Well, then, I'll tell you, then your heart is safe. Doesn't touch the heart. The heart is safe, right? And the disciples are puzzled. And then Mark adds a comment for our benefit. The end of verse 19, he says, thus he declared all foods clean. That is a fundamental element of our text. And those are not the words of Jesus. Those are the commentary remark. Not last word of God. The words of Jesus and the inspired writing of the Bible have the same authority. The recorded words of Jesus and the recorded commentary of Mark has the same authority. Not more, not less. It's God's inspired word. And Mark, with the understanding that the church had later, adds for the benefit of us, readers, explain. He says, look, I will dumb down to you. I'll put it in very practical terms. When Jesus said that, he was abolishing not only the traditions of the elders. Jesus was going beyond here. He was tackling Moses. He was saying that the ceremonial laws of the Torah, of the Old Testament, were now abolished. The laws of defilement were abolished. So I told you that the laws in the Old Testament had a lot of prescriptions in relation to spiritual impurity. And if you touched any bodily fluid, you would be impure. If you had any bodily discharge, you would be impure. If you touched a dead person, you would be impure. If you touched someone that touched a dead person, you would be impure. If you slept in a bed or lay down in a bed where someone impure had laid to sleep or just to rest, whatever, you would have been impure as well. Jesus is saying, look, all of this is abolished. All this ceremonial law is abolished. Thus, he declared all foods clean. You cannot be impure by the things that come outside, be by touch. Jesus also abolished the restriction on foods. There was a series of restrictions on the foods. It had to have a parted roof and chew the cud. So it had the parted roof and didn't chew the cud, it was not allowed. If it chewed the cud but didn't have a parted roof, it didn't. It couldn't be eaten. It had to be two. And there were then a list of animals that were impure. And basically there were seven. There were more, but for the basic life, there were seven kinds of animals that were pure. And those could be eaten. So Jesus is also abolishing that. Jesus, with this word, he is replacing God's Moses by a new principle in the new covenant. We must understand here that Jesus himself was fulfilling this law. And he fulfilled this law to the end. From that point on, it's not that Jesus started to eat bacon. It didn't happen like that. Oh, by the way, it's abolished. We're going to start to eat bacon now. No, Jesus himself, to his death, he fulfilled the law of Moses. But he is presenting the new principle that is abolishing the old and establishing a new for the new covenant. A new principle. The church didn't understand that at first. It comes to understand with Peter in Acts chapter 10. The Holy Spirit had been given on chapter 2, okay? We got to chapter 10 and they had not understood it yet. Peter has a vision of animals that are impure. And God himself tells Peter, kills that animal and eat. And he says, it's impure. I can't eat it. God says, eat it. And God tells then Peter, what God has made clean, do not call common. Jesus had made clean on this very passage. And we are in Acts 10. And Peter and the early Christians didn't understand that yet, had not understood. But that vision is a breakthrough for Peter. And then he is led by invitation and direction of the Spirit, by their invitation and direction of the Spirit, into a Gentile, a Roman house. And when he preaches the gospel to these Romans, they come to believe, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And Peter knows that Gentiles are not impure, that all is free, that there's a new law in the new covenant now. But when he comes to Jerusalem, leaping of joy, happy, Peter is in wonder for the experience that he had in the house of the Roman centurion. He comes with all the joy to tell his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem that they received the Holy Spirit, that something amazing happened. And before he could say anything, what did they tell him? You went to an uncircumcised man and ate with them. You went to an uncircumcised man's house and ate with them. Acts 11:3. What is their problem? You got into the house of this man and you ate their food. If Peter had gone into his house but not touched them and not eaten their food, it would be fine. If you went there and preached and left, fine. But you lived there for a couple days. So you ate their food. So you make yourself unclean, Peter. And Peter has to then, with the power that God has given him to be the leader of the apostles and the leader in the very early church, to instruct his brothers that they were wrong, that there's no more separation. There's no more physical impurity. Do you think that this was enough to solve the problem? No. Around 20, 25 years later, Paul is writing to Timothy about these same issues. And Paul is saying, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose conscience is seared, who forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So Paul is saying, there are some who are still selling that old story, the traditions of men, and hindering our freedom that we have in Christ. But he says, for everything created by God is good and nothing to be rejected for food. When you receive it, you pray over it and you eat and it's free. Bacon is in the menu. Shrimp, also rejected in the Old Testament. I mean, those are my two favorites. You might have your own favorites. But what does that mean for the new? Verses 20 to 23. Then Jesus says, what comes out of the person is what defiles him. Now, Jesus is teaching an old principle, but that has not sunk in. So this is not really a new thing, but it's a principle that really has to be corrected and taught the right way. What the problem is? What really the problem is? The problem is not the outside. The problem is the inside. The problem is the heart. The problem is not that we live in a corrupt world, and through this corrupt world, through the contact with corrupt things, we corrupt our heart. The world outside us is corrupt because we make it. It comes from inside. It's not from the outside, but it's inside out that sin comes. Jesus is telling us that sin is personal. Sin is not immaterial. Sin is not like in the Eastern religions that believe that is a force. There is a force of evil and a force of good, and they're struggling. That vision is presented in a very popular way in the Star Wars movies. There's the force, and there's the dark force. They're immaterial, and you're fighting for it. And you can develop within yourself. Actually, they believe in the Star Wars philosophy movie that you in self is good. You shouldn't let the evil from the force come into you. And that's based on Eastern religions. That's part of the New Era movement. We don't believe in that. That's wrong philosophy. That's wrong teaching. That's the worst kind of conception you could have about evil. That's not what evil is. Because our biggest problem is not Satan. Our biggest problem is not society or the world, or the imminent evil on things. Our biggest problem is our heart. Our biggest enemy is our heart. Sin is personal. Man is corrupt from birth. We are born in sin. That's what David told us in Psalm 51:5. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Meaning, I was born sinful. That's what it means. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And then Paul spends a good chunk of Romans, chapter 3, 4, and 5, to try to convince the Jews what Jesus had told us here. Because the Jews didn't believe that they were completely evil. And they, in fact, believed that they were superiorly moral to the Gentiles. And Paul will say, you are like the Gentiles. Jews are like the Gentiles. All dead in sin. For all have sinned and lack the glory of God. That's what he will conclude. In fact, in Romans 5:12, he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Our confession of faith, speaking of the sin of Adam and Eve, will say, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 6, verse 2, will say, this sin of Adam and Eve fell, the eating of the forbidden fruit, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin. But if you don't understand, it clarifies, wholly defiled in all parts of your soul and body. Wholly defiled. Integrally impure in all parts of your body. And section 3 will say that this sin is passed ordinarily from father and mother to their sons and daughters. A father and a mother that is sinful passes the original sin to his son and daughter. We are born in sin. And it concludes, from this original corruption, there, whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all goods, and wholly inclined to do evil, do proceed all actual transgressions. It's from the heart. That's what Westminster Confession is saying, stating what Jesus is stating, stating what Scripture states. And so you don't have any doubts what Jesus is talking about. Because some could say, well, wait a minute. When Jesus says that what comes out of the heart is what is sinful, Jesus could be thinking of just thoughts or words. No, no, no. Look at the list that Jesus presents to us. 13 sins. Evil thoughts. You say, aha, thoughts. No, sexual immorality, which is fornication here, the word. Theft. Can something be more practical than theft? Where theft comes from? Some will say that theft comes from an unequal society. The lack of opportunities that some have, that they have to resort to that. That theft is a societal evil. No, theft is a personal evil. It comes from the heart. Two sons, two daughters are raised in the same family. One becomes a thief and one just lives a good moral life. Why? If it was a matter of society, how they were brought up, the two of them should become the same thing. But no, because we are personal beings who make personal choices. And what defiles is what is in our heart. The list goes on. Murder, adultery, coveting, weakness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. It's quite an inclusive list. I'm not going to go through it because I got to speed up a bit here. Go to the kill. What is Jesus saying here to us, my dear brother and sister? It's not the society that defiles us. Not the environment that you're born and what you learn. And how you're educated that make you sinful. We are born corrupt and defiled because of our hearts. Since birth are corrupt because we are the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve who chose to sin. And from our corrupt heart comes all the sins and evils in this world. That's what Jesus is saying. And that is a fundamental principle in Christianity. Once I had a conversation with a young lady when I was a young pastor and was leading the youth. and she was in high school, and she was very inclined to the Marxist perspective of life. We're not talking about politics, we're talking about ideology, about philosophy, the Marxist ideology of humanity as the one who will heal humanity. The good humanity, the common sense, the good principles. And after one of our meetings, we sat down to eat a meal, and we were talking, and she's like, you know, what is wrong with Marxism? Everything that I hear about it is right. They want a better world. They want to improve. They're in favor of it. And I told her, this the starting point of Marxism. What is the starting point of Marxism? Is that man is good or neutral, or that man is bad? She thought for a minute and said, well, they believe that man can do good things, that man is good. And I said, well, Christians don't believe that. The starting point of Marxism, of socialism Marxism, the starting point of atheism, the starting point of many other religions, is an attempt to say to God, we can do it by ourselves, is a cry of a rebellious child that says, I can do it. I can do it. No, you don't have the ability because you were born inept. No, I can do it. Because when you take God out of the picture, I mean, you're left with just the world and yourself, and you've got to believe in these things, that it can be right. You can do right by your own terms, by your own means. But Scripture points to another source, to another problem. It points to the heart, to the men, to the personal responsibility that we all have and that we all should live by. Jesus is saying that the coveting man cannot blame the woman that he's coveting for his sin. He's saying that the murderer, cannot blame the provocation of the one that he murdered as the source and the cause of his act. That we cannot blame our parents for how we are, what we do. They influence us, they do. They scar us, they do. But Scripture is very clear that God will deal with fathers and mothers for their mistake in raising, and will deal with the kids for the choices that they did. Scripture points to the person. Scripture points to the heart. And that's why Psalm 119 is opened. In Psalm 119, you remember, is the psalm about the Word of God. It's a whole psalm, the biggest psalm about the Word of God. And it says, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. Blessed are those who understand that the problem is the heart, and don't trust their heart, but trust God's Word to clean their heart. It's the commandment that the Lord gave to His people in Deuteronomy. And the Jews didn't understand. He says, this day the Lord, your God, commands you to do His statutes and rules. So, statutes and rules. So you think, oh, it's a set of statutes and rules, ceremonies. No. It says, you shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart, with all your soul. We all want statutes and rules. We all want statutes and rules. Because they help us. It's a GPS. So when you become a Christian and you are struggling with your sin, if someone more experienced in faith or a pastor tells you, look, every morning when you wake up, you step 3 times on your right leg and you say, you do the cross 3 times and you say, dear Jesus, help me in this day. And I trust, you trust me, your day will be a lot better. You might believe it. Because you are looking for a little set of instructions. You're not mature enough. You're learning your way into Christian life. And you want a set of precepts that will give you a very objective way of avoiding sin. Because you and I struggle with sin. And there are objective things that we can do. If sin is there, don't go there. Avoid, don't look. But the big issue is still the heart. And that's why Proverbs 4:23 says, above all things, keep your heart with vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. What is Proverbs 24:23 telling us? It is telling us that from your sinful heart comes sin, right? But when you allow sin to come out, sin has a way of retrofeeding yourself and making your heart more sinful. If you give room to sin that comes from your heart, then sin feeds you even more. Adulteries, they are not committed for just like a moment, an occasion. They start with dissatisfaction for your wife or husband. Starts with lusting in the heart, with conversations. So all of this is an inclination to evil, allowing to come out and feed back. Come out and feed back. And that's why one of the greatest things for someone is to grow up in church, to be preserved from the evils of the world. Those that have lived in sin and have a strong and powerful conversion will still deal a lot with how they fed their heart for a long time. And it's a great blessing for those that are child of the covenant to be preserved, at least in part, if not totally, which is impossible, but at least in part, from the evils of this world. But most of all, the evils of this world can only trigger the evil that is within. So where do we get at? 3 points for our conclusion here. So first of all, you're free to eat bacon, shrimp, escargot, which is a snail. You're free to eat clams and mussels, all those things that were forbidden in the old law. Jesus has given you freedom. We are free now. And you shouldn't be hindered by anything. Because the evil is not in the bacon that you eat, but perhaps in how much bacon you eat. I'm guilty of that. So it's the heart, not what is outside. It's how we use things and how we interact things. So don't make the things that God gave you for your freedom to be a stumbling block, because they are not. You are free in Jesus Christ to eat all things. But know that all things are allowed, but not all things are profitable, or not things is wise. But you are free in Christ. The second very important element is that our social problems and the problems of the world and the political problems, they're all caused by personal evil, which comes from man's heart. And therefore, the redemption of the world cannot be the redemption of society. We cannot create structures for redemption. It has to start from men, and it has to start from families. And then we can build a society that will be holier, that will be better. But the answer is not in the politics or our idea and structure of society. Not in man himself, but in the grace of God for us to deal with our heart. The redemption of the world can only be accomplished through Jesus Christ. If more and more people know Christ and are brought before the cross, then we're going to have a better world. But Christianized societies, they become corrupt and they fade. That has happened for 2,000 years. Because the problem is the heart. And that should be our first answer in our understanding. And that lies in the core of the gospel when we call repent. Because the problem is the heart. Thirdly, I admonish you, brother and sister, as I admonish myself, to heed the words of Proverbs 4:23, which is, watch out for your heart. Keep your heart. Don't blame on the other person. It's your heart that leads you to sin. For instance, when there's a marital strife, the spouse believes that if the other party changed, the spouse changed, then the marriage would be better. Like, I do my own mistakes too, of course. I do my own things. But if she changed, oh, then I perhaps wouldn't make that much. Why? Because we want to believe that it's not me. I'm not the problem. But we should always look into our heart. And we should keep our heart from retrofeeding itself with sin. Whatever we watch, the shows, the books, the music, all these things, which I didn't understand my parents teaching me. Why can't I go to that movie? Why can't I do that? Because it's not good. Well, but I will know what is not good or bad. Well, feeding of evil is not always conscious. You can be fed with evil, being unconscious, by the things that you watch on TV. If you watch Jerry Springer show for a long time, that will feed your heart. Believe me. If you watch some TV program, some show, some things that banalize sexuality, that allow some things, if you indulge in some things, your heart will be filled and your fight against sin will be stronger and stronger. So keep watch over your heart. Guard your heart. Jesus is telling us, it's the heart. So see how Jesus gives you freedom. You're free. You can eat all. The problem is not the food. The problem is your heart. So watch your heart. I would say I have a last application, which is, look, if you're struggling with your heart, the Holy Spirit can give you power to deal with the sins of the heart. If you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with whatever, if you're trying to justify your sins by any other means, stop doing that and come to Christ. Come to the cross. Kneel at the cross. Cry at the foot of the cross for the sin that is in your heart that you need to win. Because God will not reject you despite how sinful your heart is. All of that being said here today, the heart is sinful, the heart is corrupt. It doesn't mean that God will reject you. It doesn't mean that He will reject the most corrupt heart of man that have conceived the most outrageous things. if this man comes to God for solution for his heart, God will not reject. We're going to conclude our service with a song.